just whilst we're coming back, I'm really quite interested in some chats with Piers just for a couple of moments, because Piers, you mentioned yesterday that you, over your 20 years at Arborfield,
a bit longer, but
it's a good innings one way or another, but you've been involved in initiating a couple of church plants.
Yeah.
And you know, Trinity Ford didn't exist for 3 and a bit years ago, and now we exist. So it would be lovely to hear something of your experience. What have been the great encouragements of your experience of new congregations, and what have been perhaps some of the challenges as well?
I think the greatest encouragement is that God's word does the work. A great confidence in the power of God's word to build his people and to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And you have to hold on to that confidence, really, because there are times when you think we're not growing. In fact, we might be losing people, and we've got to try something else. Maybe we've got to have better coffee or better music or got to change venue. But a great confidence in God's word to do that work. I think that's what propelled us into reaching people, going to people and church planting. I do think it is the most effective way, or one of the most effective ways, of reaching people for Christ. It invigorates Christians as you go and start a new work, because you become missional in your focus. You have to be if you're going to grow. And it rescues those maybe who have gone adrift from churches, and it then reaches new people for Christ. So those have been in great encouragements. We've seen that. We haven't seen spectacular growth. One church we planted 15 years ago, that is now, I would say, established as much as any church is established. It has its own minister, it's self-funding, it's self-governing. That's the model we've followed. That's in Wokingham. We've faced tremendous opposition locally from other churches, and that continues. And please pray for us in that. Really only because we are the only evangelical church, really, in Wokingham. I mean, don't quote that outside this room, because that would be misunderstood. But that is committed to preaching and teaching the word of God and to seeing people reach for Christ. So we started that, and I started that with a group of others back in 2004, and fairly quickly I was wanting to appoint someone else into that so that I could then be involved in other leadership of the network of churches. And then 5 years ago we planted this church into Church of the Green, which is brand new. It's sort of Reading Overspill, I guess. It's an ex-garrison site. Thousands of people are going to live there in the next 5 years as they build it out. And so we started to work there. To give you some sense of size, we're smaller than you. We're about 45 adults and about 40 kids, of whom 30 are under 11. So we have our hands full in children's work. In fact, last night I got an email from the leader of the primary age group saying, "Help, we have got, I'm expecting 18 children this afternoon, and we haven't got the ratios, we haven't got the leaders that we want." Every single person in the church is involved in kids' work, because they have to be, because of the numbers that we've got. So that's so we're finding some real challenges in that. I think people found the adjustment, if you're asking me what was the other thing, the challenges, I think the adjustment to thinking differently about what church is has been a real challenge for people. As we've started a new church, we've had to think very long and hard, looking at the scriptures, what are the key things as we are together the body of Christ. And then this whole idea of serving together. In a larger church, you might serve in one area. It might be welcome, or it might be children's work. In a smaller church plant setup, you've got to do multiple things. And I often sort of use the analogy of a family. You don't just say, if you're the bloke, "I'll empty the dishwasher, and that's all I do. I just empty the dishwasher." The marriage wouldn't last very long if that's all you did. Of course you do multiple things in a family. So we think of it as a family together, how we can serve Christ. Sorry, that's a rambling answer to your question. I think joy, I have had more joy in the tough times as well, in the last 5 years, in this latest church plant. It has just been thrilling, because we've just seen God at work. building his church. That's where the joy has been. Jesus Christ has been at the centre, and we found great joy in him.
Amen to that. Let me pray, and then you can teach us from Haggai. Father, thank you that there is joy in serving you. You say that joy of the Lord is our strength. And thank you for the way that that's been the experience of Piers and the church family at Church in the Green. And Father, we pray for those ministries over there. We pray, Father, that you would continue to give them that unshakable confidence in your word, and that your word would continue to lead to growth, both in individuals and bringing new people to life in Christ as well. And we pray now that you'd give us all humble hearts, teachable hearts, as we engage again with your word in Haggai. And be with Piers as he leads us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sam. Do open the book of Haggai, page 948, if you've got church Bibles. And if you haven't got a church Bible, do be grabbing one from the back. It'll really help you. It'll help me as well. Just right at the end of the Old Testament, just before you get to the New Testament. And I'm conscious some people are here this morning who weren't here yesterday. And I thought, therefore, it'd be good to spend the opening few moments. There's nothing like reading the scriptures. Before I came on the weekend on Saturday morning, I just thought, how long would it take to read Haggai out loud? And I think it took me 7 or 8 minutes. I'm not going to do that now, although that would be a good thing to do. But I am going to read Haggai chapter 1 as a sense of recap. And then someone said to me, could you just recap yesterday? I'm going to get those of you who were here yesterday to tell us what you heard, to do the recap. Not because I'm lazy, but because I think that would be a good exercise. Just as we reread Haggai chapter 1, think what were two or three of the things that stood out, and then I'll invite you to share those, and together we'll remind ourselves of where we're at. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house, that is the temple, remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. It's your turn. What are some things that stood out for you yesterday that we saw? Don't be shy.
They tried to make excuses.
They tried to make excuses.
Yeah. So the language says the time has not yet come to rebuild.
Thank you. Verse 2. Yeah, the not yet. sort of refrain, wasn't it? Yep, thank you.
Verse 12 is remarkable because it's so rare in the Bible for obedience and repentance like that to happen.
Yeah, they hear the word and they respond in repentance and faith. Yep.
Verse 9, you expected much, but see it turn out to be little. Actually, when we're not making God's priorities our priorities, then things don't work out the way they should.
Yeah. We think they will, don't we? We think we're constantly thinking we know best. Was it Martin Luther said, we're curved in on ourselves, we constantly think we know best. But God knows best always. Yep.
Sorry.
Yes, go on, Ruth.
Allied with that is verse 7, careful thought to your ways.
Thank you. Yep, that recurs twice, doesn't it? Give, and it's going to recur again, give careful thought to your ways. What did that make you think?
What is my motivation for doing things? And they and we talked about letting God slip from the centre.
Yes.
You know, making God the centre of everything you do.
Yeah, yeah. And here.
And I'm with you, verse 13.
Yeah. So verse 13, if you didn't hear that, I am with you, this great promise, this great word to repentant people that God is with them. Well, those are some thoughts to get us starting, how we push God to the edge and they end up bringing God to, well, God through his word and they respond and we see God at the centre as they start work. It is a tremendous turnaround. And we read at the end of verse 14, they began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. But with all these things, time passed, during which there were a number of religious festivals. There were days off and little work was done. You can imagine the chat at those festivals as they cast their eye to the ruin of the temple. This is what Haggai says. Let me just read the opening of chapter 2. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. There will be a chance to ask some questions towards the end of this session. I hope to leave time for that, and I do hope you'll do that. Let's just think of some of the things that we find in this passage. Let's start with this reminder of God's promise. Three times you will have seen, be strong, in verse 4. Now, they needed to be strong, didn't they, to accomplish the task before them. They must have felt weak in accomplishing the task of rebuilding the temple. How could they be strong? Well, it's those words from chapter 1, verse 13 again. I am with you. And you find it, of course, repeated in verse 4. One of the things on, as I reread Haggai this morning again, I was just thinking there are repeated refrains that we find throughout the letter. It isn't so much linear, maybe, in the way that we're used to some narratives running. There is linear, historical account here, but some of the themes we'll keep coming back to. And this idea of God being with them, he would equip them for the task. Sam said something about God asking us to do things. He never asks us to do anything he doesn't equip us for. He wasn't asking them to do something in their own strength, because they were weak and powerless. We've seen that. But with God's enabling, nothing was impossible. So this was exactly the word that a despondent people at the end of their tether needed to hear. I am with you. I will strengthen you and equip you for the challenges in their ahead. In their own strength, such a rebuilding was impossible. But if they depended on God, he would enable them. I don't know if you can cast your mind to a situation where you have felt weak and powerless. I was thinking about when Carolyn, my wife, was in labour with our first child. I felt utterly inadequate. There was nothing I could do. And as the labour went on, there was that increasing sense of uselessness just increased. You want to help, but you can't. And what God says here is so different. He gave his people supernatural strength to do something in themselves they did not have strength to do. Have a look down with me at verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now, what's he doing here? Well, he's reminding his people that he has always been for his people. He's taking them back to their desperate plight in Egypt, a people enslaved under the harshest of conditions, 400 years crying out for relief and rescue. And God heard and acted. And by his miraculous intervention, he brought out the entire people out of Egypt, his people. Just as he was with them then, he says, my spirit remains among you. In other words, I am with you. That is how he is with us today, by his spirit. Therefore, he says, do not fear. Now, that's a great word of encouragement, isn't it? And it's a word we need to repeat to one another. And I hope it's a word we'll be using with one another as we learn of situations and circumstances that people are facing in their lives. I think often we can feel abandoned and on our own. But if we trust Jesus, we are never on our own. He is with us by his spirit. His grace is sufficient for us. And he has placed us in fellowship with one another in a body of his people. He is a faithful God who will not let us down. And as they look back to that great rescue out of Egypt, we look back, of course, to a far greater rescue to which that one pointed. And that is that God sent his son into the world, God with us, in order that through his sacrificial death, we might be with him. And that's a word of encouragement we need constantly and so badly. We so quickly take our eyes off Jesus, don't we? And we look at ourselves, woe is me, we cry in our desperate circumstances. I am weak. I am overcome by the circumstances of life. I have no heart to live for Jesus. I don't want to walk in his ways. I don't want to serve his people. Well, faith in Jesus is trusting in him and his word, that he is with us. And it means learning to face the difficulties we face through faith in him. It is depending on him to give us strength so that we might work to serve him wholeheartedly in our lives. And how we need this strength. I was thinking, these names are not the actual names of the people, but I was thinking of Mike. Mike is someone who came to me and said he was struggling with alcohol. He said the reason he had begun to struggle with alcohol was he was working in a very high pressure job late at night. And how could he unwind quickly at the end of the day? He'd have a drink. And he began to realize that that became a necessity for him. And he became addicted. He was fearful of discovery at work. He was fearful for the future of his marriage. It was hidden, and he felt great shame and fear. In coming to tell me, he started to shake, as he told me. He was so fearful. So, a challenging situation that he faced, feeling weak. Or take Sue, again, not her name. A marriage that had become really, she said, dysfunctional and really dead. Her husband, Tim, not his real name, was increasingly absent because of work. He became detached with the kids. She was basically, she said, like a single mum bringing the kids up. And actually, she began to realise she'd be better off on her own than with him. And she was feeling weak at the prospect of what the future held, as was Mike. Or let's move it to the church. Here were two people feeling weak and inadequate and failure. How we can feel about the church? We can feel the church is weak and vulnerable. Certainly, I'm sure Sam has felt that as a pastor. We often feel that. We feel it's very fragile. We may well face local opposition. It looks, in worldly terms, very unimpressive. And we can think, what future is there? But there is nothing with which he cannot help us. Now be strong, verse 4. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you. Do not fear. We're not alone. He is with us. And that is a great word of encouragement to us personally and as a church. We do not have to look to ourselves, but look to Jesus. He is the one who builds his church, and he strengthens us to work as we serve him. Secondly, a vision of God's glory. Haggai now turns his attention to the future. In verses 1 to 5, he's been looking back in history, reminding the people of God's faithfulness and his covenant, how he acted in the past. And so he will act in the future. In verses 6 to 9, he looks forward way beyond the present circumstances, the ruined people, the ruined temple and the despondent people, to a future day. It is a word of warning, of shaking of the entire universe. I have never been in an earthquake, but we all will have heard accounts of people on the TV who have been in an earthquake. There's probably few things that are more terrifying than being in an earthquake when the buildings are shaking and collapsing around you. Well, this is of a day of judgment to come, but it is a word of power as well, of great glory. You might look at this ruin, people of God, you might look back, and if you had known what it was like in Solomon's day, it was magnificent. With all its fabulous materials, its gold, its silver. You might despair of that day gone forever. It'll never return. But not so. There is a day coming, he says in verse 7, when I will fill this house with glory. A glory that will far exceed Solomon's temple. What was this glory? Well, it could refer to material splendor in verse 8, the silver and the gold. And that follows from the fact the whole earth belongs to the Lord God and everything that's in it. But the glory could also be speaking of the personal presence of the Lord. Because his presence personally would more than compensate for all the inadequacies of the rebuilt temple. You'll be some of you will be familiar with those words at the opening of John's Gospel, where he says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we can't speak as John spoke. We have not seen Jesus in his glory with our own eyes. By faith we have seen. For God opens our hearts and minds to see and receive his Son for who he is and how glorious he is. I was thinking about this, and I can't not speak of Emma Raducanu. How do you pronounce it? Thank you, Raducanu, or whatever it is. Apologies to the Romanians amongst us. There was a sense last night, if you saw it. It was a we might use that term, a glorious moment. She was hugging the trophy, and she was just looking around that vast stadium and just taking it all in and think, you sort of thought, this is just unimaginable. Here is this, as they kept telling us, 18-year-old teenager who'd been doing her A-levels. And as she looked around, she was just thinking, this is just unimaginable. And there was that sense of joy on her face. And it made me think, That's just a taste of what is to come for us, for that day when we will be in the presence of Jesus, surrounded by thousands upon thousands, at the center of all that we have talked about and believed in all our lives, or as long as we have been followers of Jesus. And it won't just be a fleeting moment. It won't be there and gone. It'll remain. And the joy won't sort of dip off. Emma's probably woken up this morning. I don't know. I mean, it's not going to keep at that peak forever, is it? It's going to drop off. But for us, there is a glorious future ahead. Have a look at Revelation 21. Go right to the back of your Bible. And this is the glory that is to come. I sort of almost think you've now got a picture of the stadium in New York, and I sort of want you to erase that picture, really, because this is a picture that is just pathetic compared to what we're going to see. Revelation 21 and verses 22 to 26, and here before them was this ruined temple, and now look at what John sees as he looks into the future. He says this: I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That is the Lamb speaking of Jesus, once slain, now standing. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. It is a great vision of God's glory, and that is where we are heading to. And it is a word of power. Now, as we think about that, and that is where we're heading, well, to Haggai's people, that spurred them on in the nitty-gritty of rebuilding, spurs us on living for Jesus, of building his church and honouring his name for his glory. So take heart and work. Maybe just before we come, I'm just thinking what where we're heading to, and that is the promise of God's peace. I want to think about that, but maybe just before we come to that conclusion, just the concluding few moments, maybe you've got questions that you want to ask of what we've seen so far in Haggai 1 and 2, or comments that you want to make, things that you've seen that you want to share with others. Any questions? Sam?
The promise of God is with us. My spirit remains among you. Talking personally, and having had lots of conversations with others as well, what do we do when we don't feel that to be the case? So I don't feel a kind of tangible sense of God being with me when I'm going through the crisis.
That's a good question. I think personally, I've experienced that. That's where we need one another, isn't it? To remind us of the promises of God, that he is with us, even if we don't feel it. I am married, even though sometimes I don't feel I'm married. If you're married, you've probably had that experience. Well, maybe it's just me, but says he, putting it out there. But, you know, just remind me I'm married. Yeah, you are married, Piers. Karen's your wife, and, you know, so on. God's spirit is with you. Let me remind you of evidence of his work in your life. We can do that to one another. So I think it is the nature of the body. I think it's really good to say, I don't feel. So how do we respond to when someone says that? Well, let's remind us. I sometimes think, is this all a fantasy, this Jesus stuff? Am I just kidding myself? Oh, is that what we're all doing, just kidding ourselves? And an Australian evangelist, I was converted in Australia. I remember an Australian evangelist saying to a group of people, saying, did Jesus live? Yeah, Jesus lived. I believe that. Did Jesus die? Yeah, Jesus died. Did Jesus rise again? Yes, Jesus rose again. Is Jesus alive now? Yeah, Jesus is alive now. So what he was doing was reminding me of the gospel. And I constantly need to be reminded of the gospel, because the world screams at me that the gospel isn't believable. But God's word reminds me that it's believable. So I need to... Sorry, it's a long answer, Sam. Do you want to come back on that?
No, that's great. Thank you.
Remind ourselves of the promises of God. Any other questions? Ollie.
In verse 15 of chapter 1, it tells us when they started building on the 24th day of the sixth month. Is there, and it might just be they decided to tell us for no reason, is there a particular reason why we get told when? Often my experience is when we get told when things happen, something really cool that links to something else that blows your mind.
So I think it does a number of things. It reminds us of the historical rootedness of this, that he's recounting historical fact here. But it also, I think what you then find is, as you come on, there's a gap then. And so they started work, but they, you know, there were bank holidays and festivals and, you know, there were holidays to be taken. And actually where you then see what happens is it didn't sort of really get firing. So that's left to the reader to sort of work that out. But I don't think beyond that there's particular significance of that date. But if you think there is particular significance, come and tell me. Well, let me... you're either all falling asleep or I haven't stirred you up enough to provoke you to ask questions. Let's just look at this lovely promise. Here we are reminding ourselves of promises. Verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What a contrast. So you've got that picture of the ruins. How have the ruins come about? Because Jerusalem has been ransacked. It's a place of conflict. It speaks of conflict and destruction and bloodshed. The rebuilding has been opposed because the locals were hostile to God's people and God himself. And people were not in the best of shape. And here comes this word, in this place, I will grant peace. Now, how could that happen? Could they ever have imagined what would happen? Well, it might have been a word of hope to them, a word of promise to be believed in by faith. And this word of hope from the Lord Almighty, I will grant peace, has a far greater reach because we know that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Just think what happens at the death of Jesus in the temple. Anybody tell me what happens at the death of Jesus in the temple? The curtain is torn in the temple. The temple's the symbolic dwelling place of God. And that is the dividing wall between the people and the presence of God is gone. No more a barrier. How is that? Why is that? Because we are now reconciled to God. We have access to him through the blood of Jesus. We're forgiven and restored. In this place, I will grant peace. Is it not speaking towards that day of the crucifixion? Because it was in that place, the temple, that the curtain was torn and peace became ours. So the glory of God is revealed by Jesus in his death, sin bearing and peace granting. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, speaking of Jesus, he himself is our peace. And what a word that is to you and me. Relationships can be hard, can't they? Whether with children or husband or wider family, in our church family, colleagues at work, there's often division and disunity and distrust. We find that daily in our relationships. But we are those who have been united to Christ. We have been restored to him. We are at peace with him. He himself is our peace. And therefore, that's incumbent on us to be reconciled to one another in his body. We work out this peace in our relationships. In fact, the church is the showcase. It's the shop window, isn't it, of a reconciled people. And that will take strength because we know we don't have it in and of ourselves, but he promises to strengthen us as we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this peace of God that we know in Jesus is a word of hope in a world of broken relationships, of division and disunity and distrust and of suffering. It's a word of hope we can bring to those longing for peace and forgiveness and reconciliation, the word of the cross of Jesus Christ. So take heart. We may have come here feeling despondent or despairing whether Jesus really is worth living for, the cost of following him too hard. Take heart. Be strong, for he is with us. He is our peace. And as we live out the reality of being at peace with God, that will be attractive to the world. A community of people that is distinctive and different in a world where there is such lack of forgiveness and peace. And then treasure what is to come, the glory of the risen Jesus, ruling and reigning far greater than we can imagine. And may that future spur us on in the present to God's work of building his church and reaching his world with the good news of Jesus. Let me just read as we finish with these words from verses 4 and 5. Now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. We're going to go think in groups and think of some questions. Either you've got some questions, not think of some questions, address some of the questions or things that have come out for you. But let me pray as we go to do that. Help us to be conscious, Lord, of our own weakness and our own dependence upon you. And thank you for this great word of promise that you are with us. Thank you that you promise to strengthen us where we feel weak and inadequate, either individually or as a church. And thank you for this vision of a future glory that is to come. So much does not look glorious in the present to us. But thank you for that great future that you have set before us. And may that spur us on to be those who live and work increasingly for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.